So we're praying in small groups as well. All right, there we go. All right. Wow, that's a little, is that good right there? Is it a little too loud? Are we good? Okay. Well, a lot of people are out this morning due to sicknesses and whatnot, so we're going to continue to press in prayer for them and for redemption and healing for those that are with us and those that are not. I'd like to see if anyone, my name's in the flyer, or what do you call it, the bulletin for this, but I'd like to see if anyone would like to volunteer to read the core value this week. Just, you can read it from your seat, just out loud. If you'd like to, so one person just wants to boldly volunteer. All right, go for it. Thank you for volunteering to read that. As you know, we're in the core value series. We started it 2 weeks ago, and we took a little break last week to talk and celebrate the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so we're going through, we just started literally the first sermon on it, where we were a dependent body, and now we're going to, this week, talking about how we're a participatory body. We're going through core values that our elders and our deacons have kind of written out and thought through for our church. And then we're going to get into core practices after that each week. But this week we're going to be talking about being a participatory body. Would anyone be willing to volunteer to pray as we enter into this time now of hearing from me and the Lord through me about being a participatory body? Anybody want to raise their hand and just pray for that? Go ahead, Mark. Amen. You know, we just sang just literally moments ago that we wanted God to take us farther than our feet would take us, that our minds could understand, that God would take us deeper and deeper and deeper into the oceans of the places where he wants us to be and beyond our natural understanding. A lot of times we're willing to go with God where it makes sense to us or where we can understand, but when we feel uncomfortable, we're not willing to go there. We want to stop. We want to just stay with what's comfortable to us. And when we think about the core value of being a participatory body, that's an area that sometimes can make us uncomfortable. And what I'm about to talk to you about today, I think sometimes it can kind of make us uncomfortable because God is constantly calling his church for all of us to participate in our gatherings, to be not just hearing from one or a few, but really hearing from many. And that means that we have to exercise our gifts, and exercising our gifts sometimes is difficult or uncertain or maybe kind of puts us out there in some way. It's a risk. And that's really what it means, though, to participate, is to take risk in faith and trusting what the Lord wants from each of us to sow into each other. And in fact, the flip side to that is when we don't, We're missing something because this morning and every morning and really all of the time, every person matters, right? Every person in this room, every single person matters and is here today for a reason. And that's important. There's not one person here that's less important than the other. God has given each of us gifts and talents and experiences, and he wants us to sow into each other. And we see God better as we look and hear from one another. And so we're going to talk about that today. And what that means to be a participatory body, as was read to us this morning, it means essentially a couple different things, three different things that I'm going to talk about this morning. It means we participate with our gifts as priests in our gatherings. We participate with our gifts, our spiritual gifts, as full priests in our gatherings. And we're going to talk about that. And some of you all, I can even already say, what is he talking about? I can see the looks on your face. But as we press forward, you're going to see what I mean. And really not what I mean. Who cares what I mean? But what the Lord means when he proclaims these to us in his word. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As was read to us, or 14 was read to us this morning, but we're going to go back just a little bit there to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We won't cover this in full just because there's more here than we could get to this morning. So I want to give you a little bit of homework. Read chapter 12, verses 4 through 31, especially this week. Go home, study it, read it, meditate on it, ask the Lord what he'll speak to you and ask him to speak to you through this passage. I'm going to hit the highlights of this as we look at a variety of scriptures this morning, this being one of them. So look at this, chapter 12. And you look at the very beginning, verse 4, it says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There's varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And you also look at other scriptures here and in other translations, they'll use the word spiritual gift here, or gifts of the Spirit. And this is actually not just in this section of the Bible, but in various sections, you hear about this idea of spiritual gifts, or gifts that people have given to them by God. Sometimes in English, we might use the word talent or ability, but the Bible is referring to it as a spiritual gift, that God gives us things that maybe you are better at than someone else. And that those gifts and talents that make you distinct from someone else, or that you can do an action and get a better result with a certain area than somebody over here, and they can do something that you can't, that is in some sense based around our spiritual gifts. And that those are gifts from God. And let me talk about that just a little bit here as we look open this first part of this passage. The word in the Bible, spiritual gift, comes from the word charisma. Charisma is where we get it. And pneuma. Pneuma means spirit. Charisma means gift or grace. Actually means grace, mark. Grace, gift. Or gift of grace. And of course, this pneuma means spirit. That's where we get the word spiritual gift. So these gifts are of God's Spirit, and God, or they're spiritual. Therefore, in some sense, they're unseen, but we can see the results of them. But charisma, which is the word we translate spiritual gifts, is also the word we get charismatic from, right? It simply means charis, grace, mata, mark, or grace gift, or the result of grace, the mark of grace. That ma on the end of the word is sort of means, it's like when you take a verb and you turn it into a noun to mean the effect of the verb. So if I said, for example, I was looking at a couple of these this morning, if I said, I think and therefore I have a thought, or I compete, therefore there is a contest. That's the idea we're getting. Charis is grace. Charisma means the effect of grace. So a spiritual gift is the effect of grace, or the mark of grace in your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what the Bible says. Every time you read the word spiritual gift, it's the word pneuma oftentimes, or sometimes just charisma without the word pneuma, but charisma means mark of grace. So what that means is God has marked every person with marks of his grace, with effects of his grace. We didn't earn them. We don't deserve them. But they are spiritual gifts or abilities that God's given to each of you, myself included, that are not because we earn them, but because he has just gracefully given them to you. Kind of like a Christmas present, as I've described in previous sermons, from a parent to a child, where the parent gives them a Christmas present not because they have earned it, but because God or that parent just loves them. And it's their grace gift, right? You know, and so that's where we are with spiritual gifts. You and I have gifts from God, talents and abilities that are given to us, not because we have earned them, but they are marks of God's grace. They're just sort of as if God were painting a canvas and you got some and you got some of the paints, and together we create this overall picture of God's grace. Charismata. That's actually where we get the word charismatic. So in some sense, every believer, every person who's a follower of Jesus is a charismatic, right? You are all marked by God's grace. That's what that means. Let's not let words not mean what they mean. They mean simply that you are marked with God's grace. You have spiritual gifts. There's not a believer in this room who does not have spiritual gifts. And we'll get to where God does and how this applies to non-believers as well. But I just want you to know, as a believer, you have gifts of grace. Well, and you have marks of grace, and those are called spiritual gifts. And they're just gifts or talents that God gives us to show us his power in us. And so you can be confident in the gifts that God's given you while being humble at the same time. You can be confident in the gifts God's given you while being humble at the same time, because you did not earn them, right? So if you're good at something, if you have a gift of administration or gift of prophecy or some of the other things we're going to talk about, you can be good at something. Quite honestly, you can be supernaturally good, because God gave you through his power a spiritual gift. Or actually, usually, in most places, it's multiple gifts, and God's power is being manifest through you. So you can be confident, not in yourself, but in God who gave that, who charismata, who marked you with his grace, right? You can be confident in that. You can act on the gifts that God's given you without being prideful. You can be humble, knowing the source of that gift, while being confident in the exercising of that gift. Does that make sense? So we sometimes want to downplay our strengths, or we want to make it like we don't have them and call it humility, but that's not humility. Humility is knowing where those gifts come from and not claiming them as your own, but recognizing you're a steward of them and God's grace is flowing through you, and it's a mark of his grace. Do you understand? So every believer in here this morning, all of us, have marks of God's grace, things that we're good at that maybe someone else isn't good at, that when we exercise those gifts, we're literally having the power of God flowing through us. And what that naturally means is that if you are focusing on those areas where God has gifted you, you will get supernatural results where another person will not in that area. But that other person will get it in their area that God's given them. Does that make sense? Now, as we go further into this idea of spiritual gifts, differences in these strengths is God's way. You are not everything, nor is anyone else. Okay? You are not, I am not everything. I'm not good at everything. You're not good at everything. But God's given us each unique gifts, and that's true vice versa, right? You have some things I don't have. I have some things you don't have. That means there's going to be areas where I am naturally designed by God to be weak. There are areas where you are naturally designed by God to be weak. And there's areas where you are naturally designed by God to be supernaturally strong. And the fact that they're different from one another means that we need to be dependent on him, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, but also this week, we need to be participatory because we are dependent on each other to see him more clearly. Does that make sense? Well, it's going to become more and more clear, but it means when you're strong at something and I'm not, I need you to be able to better see God. And when I'm strong at something and you're not, you need me to be able to better see God. Does that make sense? We're dependent upon each other because of the marks of grace that are flowing through us that we call spiritual gifts. Does that make sense? So I can be confident in the way that God is exercising and calling me to lead and do spiritual and exercise the spiritual gifts there. And you can be confident in what he's given you. And together, as we confidently in him exercise our gifts, we see him together better. That's a great example of what God's saying here in the book of Corinthians. And look at it further. He says, there's all these different gifts, but one Spirit. So there's different gifts, but we're yet to exert them in submission to God's Spirit, because there's only one Spirit, even though there's different gifts. So some of us are strong at this and strong at that, and we can have a tendency to look at each other and go, well, they need to get better at that, or they're broken there, but look at me. And the Bible is saying that we have one Spirit that flows through us, right? And that even though each of us have different strengths, rather than sort of picking each other apart. We're to look at each other's strengths and see God flowing through us and work together to depend upon one another as we depend upon the Spirit. And so rather than looking at differences as a problem, we should look at differences as a place of success, right? And so rather than sort of saying, you need to be like me, and until you get with me, I'm not getting with you, we should actually realize that God made that difference. And not everybody's supposed to be like me, thankfully, right? Many of y'all are thankful. You're not all like me. So my point is that that's what God is speaking to us about in the scripture with gifts, when he talks about there being one Spirit. And it even goes further and it says, for to one was given the word of wisdom, so a gift, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another has a gift of faith. To another, by that same Spirit, gifts of healing by one Spirit. So a gift of healing, a gift of faith. And to another, the effecting of miracles, the gift of being able to see miracles happen. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing of spirits, being able to determine whether something is coming from an evil spirit or a righteous spirit. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Holy Spirit works through all these things, distributing to each one of us, individually, just as he, the Spirit of God, wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all are members of one body, though they are many, are one body, so is Jesus. And it goes on and says, if the foot says to the hand, I don't need you because you're not a hand, or you're not a foot, that it's all wrong, that actually we're all parts of a body, and even the parts of the body which are maybe less honorable, they're actually something that is needed in the body. That all different aspects God has given us, and that together we make a whole body. But oftentimes we walk around and we might be like, well, I'm a foot and everybody else needs to be a foot. And because you are not a foot, you are a problem. Well, the problem is that you as a foot don't have a hand. You need that other person. Do you understand what Paul is saying in this passage? And in fact, he's starting it all by making the note that these are all marks of grace that God works in and through us to accomplish. So as we look further at this, differences in strengths is God's way. You're not everything. Don't try to be someone that you're not. Rejoice in who you are. Discern who the Lord has made you to be. Ask him for wisdom. He'll give it to you, he says in his word. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask him for it. So say, Lord, give me revelation as to how you made me. Last week we studied how we were knit together in the womb. That literally from the beginning of our lives, before we even entered into this earth, God was knitting us together in our mother's womb. He knows the number of hairs on our head, we talked about. He knows how he made you. He knows the strengths he has given you. Ask him for that revelation in your life. And then work on and say, God, show me how to exercise the talents and gifts that you've given me, the strength, the spiritual gifts that you've given me. Would you show me who those are so I can be self-aware of what you've made me and whom you've made me, and then show me how to exercise those. And as we do that, God will give you wisdom. And as you lean into the strengths that he gave you, you will see his results in your life. You'll see the results of his Spirit. Oftentimes we spend so much time trying to be someone whom we are not, when God has made us to be something different, and that's okay. We don't have to be the other person. We don't have to do things the way they do. I even see people in the ministry work across the country, and I've been doing this for a long time, who there'll be someone who's a powerful speaker or who has such and such gifting, and you'll literally watch people who are sort of in their orbit emulate them almost to the point that they kind of act like them. Now, that's not necessarily sinful, but honestly, oftentimes I see it as people trying to be someone whom they are not. They are actually called to be something entirely different that God wants to work through. So be confident in who God has made you and don't feel like you have to be just like someone else. Just ask the Lord for what has he given you and whom has he made you to be, and walk in that in righteousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very important, because when we can be at home in whom God made us to be, even when it's not whom God made someone else to be, then we can be better at being participatory with everyone else. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very, very important, both for how we live our lives and what Scripture is saying here, just trying to get down to the brass tacks. Don't look down on those who are different, but instead rejoice in whom God made them to be, and rejoice then also in whom God made you to be, And because we are different, we need each other to see God clearly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28. If we go on further down, it says, where is it here? 1 Corinthians 12, 28. There we go. And God's appointed to the church also apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. It's listing more gifts, and even here it actually echoes some roles in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors. It talks about each one of those, and these roles actually in and of themselves in the early church and today have different giftings. So you could have an evangelist who has a gift of mercy, or you could have a pastor who has a gift of prophecy, or whatever it might be, but those mixes, as we start saying that you don't just have one gift, but you have multiple gifts, and in the church there might even be different roles, but each of those roles in and of themselves, although the role is defined as being a certain way, that role can be filled with a person who has a different gift mix. Does that make sense? So you sometimes have pastors who are more evangelistic, or you might have other pastors who are more prophetic, or you might have, it goes all different ways, no matter what the role is, apostles, prophets, evangelists, that in those roles you have these different giftings. And because each one of us across the body of Christ has not only one gift, but usually multiple gifts, with the way they mix together creates unique gift mixes. So somebody might be a merciful prophetic voice. That's going to be different than an evangelistic prophetic voice. Somebody might be an administrative mercy giver. Well, that's going to be different than somebody who is an administrative evangelist, right? There's all different types of gift mixes, so it's not just as simple as one size fits all and the way that God weaves us together in the multiple gifts that we have. And also looking at that even when it crosses roles, as in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and also Ephesians 4:11, if you want to mark that down, it echoes these same roles, apostles, prophets, teachers slash pastors, evangelists, apostles and prophets, as it says in verse 28, apostles and prophets and teachers. It adds the word pastors in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. But it also tells us the purpose of these roles. Whatever roles that God has, and even our giftings in those roles, it says in verse 11 in Ephesians, it's for the equipping of the saints, for the works of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain unity, becoming a mature man in the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus. So the whole purpose of our gifts or our roles in the church, although they are varied, is so that we would all grow up into one, that we'd be united, and that we would better know Jesus, that we would better be able to be equipped to minister to others. So I have gifts so that I can empower others to minister to others, not so that I can empower everyone to listen to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all have gifts so that we can empower others to bring Jesus to others, so we can empower others to see Jesus better than they would without us. It's not to draw attention to ourselves, it's to draw attention to the King. And it's also to empower others to draw attention to the King. So gifts, in some sense, as you might imagine, are for giving away. They're not to just hoard to build things for ourselves. Gifts and talents are so that we can sow into others, so that we can deliver for others, so that others can see God more clearly, so the body of Christ might be united and Jesus might be lifted up. So that's essentially a quick summary on spiritual gifts. And that's important because when we talk about being participatory, it starts with the understanding that God makes each of us unique and that each one of us comes into this room every Sunday gifted by the Lord. We come with marks of grace that when we exercise those gifts and act on them, others around us will see God more clearly if we're submitting to the Lord and how we exercise those gifts. And it gets to that song that I mentioned earlier in the introduction, which is God will call us to uncomfortable places as we exercise the gifts and talents that he's given us. He'll also call us to uncomfortable places and stepping out in faith and giving room for others to exercise gifts that we don't understand, that are different than us, that don't make sense to us, or we can say, I see God in that. I want to learn about God in that, even though that's not who I am. Now, we can either do that or we can go, no, you need to line up with me. That's a bad plan. Because God is saying, you know what? You all need to line up with me, and all of these gifts demonstrate me. So when we write off a part of the body, Paul says, we are writing off the headship of Christ. That's never good. But on the other hand, if we all submit to the headship of Christ, in our diversity, we will see him more clearly. That's the promise. That's the exciting venture. That's what will make us all uncomfortable and will call us to risking in faith, exercising our gifts. But in doing that, when we all feel a little bit like, God will take us deeper, as it says, than our feet could ever wander, as we just sung. You see, so very, very important as we press forward. So we all participate with our gifts. Now, secondly, we participate as priests. What? As priests. Every single believer in this room is a full-scale priest of the kingdom of God. A full-scale priest of the kingdom of God. We all can minister on behalf of the King of Kings as a saved believer. Now, this is true for all believers. So believers is defined, at least in Scripture, as someone who knows that Jesus was the Son of God, who came to earth in the form of a man to die for our sins so that we can walk around forgiven because he paid for the price of our sins by his blood. And they have invited him to be Lord and rule over their life so that he rules through them and God's Spirit dwells in them and they walk forward forgiven and empowered by the Lord. That's a believer, somebody who's submitted to God and his salvation and his repentance. If you are in that category this morning, then you have been given gifts and you are a full priest. Because the Holy Spirit, it says, indwells those who have invited Christ into their life. Indwells, the Spirit, we've talked about that, how the Spirit of God lives in you, that you are literally a temple, the Bible says. Walking around with God himself, the Spirit of God, in you. And as such, you are a minister or a priest to all around you. And important to know in that is that there is no junior Holy Spirit. There's no junior Holy Spirit. There's not like the Billy Graham Holy Spirit and the sort of everyday Holy Spirit. There's no, whatever your big name speaker is or whoever it might be whom you believe to be a powerful person, woman or man of the Lord, that's awesome. That's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But the thing is that what is available to whomever you would potentially think is the pinnacle of spiritual existence is available to you. That's true for all of us. There is no sort of God is not just saying, look, you know, just more of me is available to this person. You need to listen to them. And that's not available to you. The New Testament says that the Spirit of God dwells in all of us and that we all have full access to the Father as believers. That means that we're all priests as well, that we can all equally minister with his power, with the gifts that he's given us. Because his Spirit dwells in us. Not for some, a little smaller spirit, but we all have the potential to grow in Christ. Now, here's the flip side to that. We don't all necessarily have to grow. It says some in the New Testament are infants when they should be mature adults as believers. Now, you have the choice as a believer to stay where you are and not grow deeper in the Lord. We all do. But that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you have the same opportunity as the most spiritual person you know, the most devoted person to the Lord. You have the same opportunity to seek the Lord and to grow in him. And so that's really important to understand because it means that we're all priests. Where does it say that? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Let's take a look at that. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his light. So you're a priest so that you can proclaim that God has called you out of darkness into light to others. It doesn't say you're a priest so that you can get someone else to do that for you. Or that someone else who has more gifting than you can do that. No, you are a priest. We are a kingdom of priests. And Peter uses that word intentionally, knowing that in his day, a priest was somebody who only could go into the Holy of Holies in the middle of the temple, and only that priest could be in the very presence of God. And if anyone else tried to get in there, they would literally be killed in Jewish culture. In fact, you had to be Jewish even to get a little closer, and you had to be a male to get even closer, and only the priest could get into the center of the temple. There was all kinds of barriers. But Peter used that word intentionally to say, no, the Holy Spirit under Jesus Christ has cleansed us all, and now his Spirit doesn't just dwell in a building somewhere in some church or some temple, but his Spirit dwells in us, and we are a kingdom of priests now, right? He doesn't say just part of you are, or some of you are higher than others. No, we are all a kingdom of priests. Hebrews makes this clear as well. It's all throughout the New Testament that God's Spirit dwells in us, and we are all literal priests and can walk into the presence of the Lord unashamed, cleansed by his blood, and boldly ask him for things before his throne. Yeah. Yeah. Come on, let's wake up this morning, right? We can do that. We can do that. That is the promise of the Lord. You and I are sinful, but God has cleansed us and forgiven us, and we can walk boldly before his throne with confidence, Hebrews says, and talk to him because we are priests. Yes. Just like the priest of old who could walk into the Holy of Holies, we can too. All of us are priests. And so if you look further, you'll see this same thing echoed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. The context in chapter 1 says that is the context of the seven churches of Revelation. I'll read it really fast because time's running out, but I want to make sure we cover this. Revelation 1, 6 says, it's when John, the Apostle John, is about to talk about, and Jesus is about to talk to him about the seven churches throughout the Mediterranean. But he says in verse 6, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to God and the Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So you see John, in addition to Peter, talking about us being a kingdom of priests. In Revelation 5, verse 10, you get people in the heavenly realms, the elders and the creatures around the throne room of God, who are singing worship praises to God. And the thing they sing is, one of the things they say God has done is he has made a kingdom of priests of humanity. They are praising him for how he has brought salvation and power to humans so that they would literally be a kingdom of priests. And they are exalting God in heaven. These heavenly angelic creatures are saying, God, you are wise because you have filled these humans with you in such a way that they can be full, cleansed priests. So angels in heaven are singing about the fact that you are a priest, that you are a minister of the Lord, fully equipped and empowered by him to share him with others with his full power and strength. That's an amazing thing, guys. You know, we've been taught, dang, this is hard to cover in a short amount of time. We've been taught in the church that there are certain people that are more holy than others. That is a fallacy. We have been taught that there's certain people that hear from God and we need to listen to them because we can't hear and we'll hear through them. Wrong again. Look, throughout the history of the church, and it wasn't just at the time of the Reformation, but from AD 1 or AD 30 or so as the new church was formed and we studied it, you see this idea of participation of all being priests. And this continued throughout all the way up to the Reformation, but there were parts of the world, in particular the Roman Empire, where this was forgotten. But there were Christians who walked in it, and oftentimes, honestly, in those first 2,000 years, those who walked in this idea of being fully priests were persecuted by the institutional church. And then the Reformation happened, and both what we call the Catholic today and what we call Protestants today both began to embrace a larger vision for what it means to be priests. But you know what? Even in the Reformation, it was still not fully reformed back to where the early church was. There still were in the Protestant area and in the Catholic area this idea of a holy class of people called pastors or priests that somehow everybody needed to listen to that heard from God better. That was not fully what we saw in the New Testament. And so, yes, we moved forward, but understand that God has more. And not only has he had more, he's had more throughout history, and Christians have celebrated this throughout the earth. All kinds of Christians, by all kinds of names, have gathered together to do this, and we'll talk about that briefly here. The history of the church from the Reformation onwards is the priesthood of the believer. And then lastly, I talked to you about how we all have to participate with gifts as priests in our gatherings. Let's focus on that in the last few minutes here. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, and see what it says. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. It says, what's the outcome then? This is Paul. He's writing about the gifts of tongues and prophecy and what it looks like in the context of the Corinthian church. When they gather together like we're gathered this morning, and he writes this phrase. He says, what's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, when you gather together, each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Well, let all things be done for edification. Now, I'm not going to get into the overall context here because it's talking about broader than what I'm saying. But I want to point out something. He assumes something here that's very important. And the Corinthians don't go, wait a second, Paul. He assumes that when they gather, everyone is participating. He says, some of you have a hymn, some of you have a psalm, some of you have an interpretation, some of you have a tongue, some of you have a word. He's just assuming that when they gathered, it was normal for different people to participate in the actual public gathering, that they would just spontaneously share. Church in Corinth and in the book of Acts, which we'll see in a minute, looked in some sense in our minds more like a circle than an auditorium, where every person there, although there were teachers and sermons were given, but it was also assumed that in that context, there might be interruptions at any moment. There might be a hymn. And what Paul is speaking here to is not that that was wrong. He's speaking to the fact that it needs to be done in order. And how, as you have different people contributing, he's trying to show them how they can defer to one another so that throughout their gatherings, they're hearing from the Lord together. That they don't get on top of each other, but in the midst of it, they give room for each other to share different things in their spiritual giftings so that by the end of their gathering, they've heard the word of the Lord through each other collectively. That was Paul's assumption about the Corinthian church. He wasn't saying, look, you need to do it this way. He's saying, when you do this, as you gather, and naturally these things happen, let me talk to you about how you can do that with more order. He's not actually downplaying or saying that they shouldn't do those things. So think about that. Well, as we gather, how can we more and more participate when we gather in our homes or when we gather on Sunday so that each one of us brings something and has the opportunity to contribute as the Lord leads? That's a whole other thing that I'm looking at the time, and I can't get into too much depth on that, but very, very important that we participate in our with our gifts as priests, coming with full confidence as priests, in all of our gatherings, whether they be in our homes or here. If you look in Paul, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says that the church met in the temple courts. That was their large gatherings, kind of like we're doing here. But also, it says they met house to house. Overall, the church, not only in the book of Acts in Jerusalem, but all throughout the cities throughout the Mediterranean, they gathered this way, house to house. In Ephesus, they had the Hall of Tyrannus. In Jerusalem, they had the temple. So they did have some larger gatherings, but they also were committed to this house-to-house concept. Even Paul, when he was Saul, it says he was persecuting from house to house. Why? Because the churches were meeting in houses, and he was going from house to house to persecute the church. You could have said from church to church, but he said from house to house. In the book of Acts, the word house is almost synonymous with ecclesia or church or where they did church life. Acts 5:42, it says the apostles traveled teaching from house to house. In Acts 19, it says Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and he says, you know I've been faithful in walking among you from house to house. The church was not one building in one place where everyone gathered in these places. It was more often houses and houses of small gatherings where in those gatherings they looked like a circle and everyone was coming ready to participate because if they didn't, it was going to be a very boring gathering. Because there was no order of service. There was nothing written on a piece of paper that said, this is what we do next. It was, we're coming to hear from the Lord and speak to one another what we are hearing and the way that God has gifted us. Some of us are going to have a hymn. Some of us are going to have a word. Some of us are going to feel the call to be silent or might have a prayer. Some of us are going to get on our knees. But whatever it is, together, as we hear from the Lord through each other, we're going to hear from the Lord overall. That's how the early church went. And if they gathered in their home and people weren't participatory, there was no service. Do you see what I'm saying? How far, in some sense, we've come from how the early church was designed and how we view participation? So in our church here at Grace Bible Fellowship, we want to move more and more and more. Every day we want to become more mature as a body. And part of that is that we participate. And when we participate, each one of us in a different way, in our corporate gatherings, we're going to feel uncomfortable. That's the nature of exercising and faith, is it will make you, it's risky, it takes risk. But as we do that, all of us will see God more clearly. Because each one of us here is equally important. Each one of us here has something clear to bring from the Lord. And that's why it's important, and that's why a core value for Grace Bible Fellowship is that we would move forward as a participatory body. That we know that we all have gifts, and those gifts are different one to another. So we want to each learn who has God made us to be so that we can give away to others? We need to know who God has made us to be so that we can benefit the whole body. When I don't know who I am, I'm actually hurting the body because I can't give what I don't know I have, right? God wants me to work. And then also, so we know that we have spiritual gifts.
We also, as a body, want to be understanding that we're all priests. There's not just one spiritual class. And that because of those two things, in our gatherings, we need them to be very participatory. We want that. We're going to move towards that. We don't always know how that's going to work, but as a body, we are committed to one way or another increasing participation of all, right? And that's how everybody goes. We're not in a perfect state, not as individuals or corporately when we gather together, but we're all maturing together as a group. And so we want to move forward every day at being more and more participatory as a group. Well, Father, thank you for showing us that we're a participatory body, that we're gifted and we're priests. God, thank you for showing us your standard. Help us to be that circle church. Each one of us this morning has a word, a hymn, an instruction, a clarity. God, we pray for your revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, usually what we do at this time is a benediction. We're going to do that. I notice that my name is on that, but I'm not going to do it. You are. So what I'd like for you to do as we just, towards the end of our service here, maybe the Lord has given you a sentence. Maybe he's given you a song that maybe everyone would know that's a common song. Or maybe he's given you just a prayer. I'd like us to each briefly submit to one another, maybe 30 seconds or more or less, but just try to be the benediction for one another, the sending out and the blessing of one another. What is the Lord speaking to you this morning? Anyone who feels to share. Go ahead. Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's a song. Maybe it's a word or two.